Well, good morning, friends. Thank you for gathering here this morning. As always, thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you're gathered for a Crosspoint at home, thank you again for inviting us into wherever you're tuning in from, living room, car, who knows. But I'm glad that you are tuning in. If you are new to Crosspoint, my name is Jamie. It's my great privilege to be one of the pastors here. It's a great joy and honor to open up God's word, and we're going to get into our series that we're starting the new year in. But I do want to take a moment before diving into that. If you guys will join me in prayer, we want to pray for all that's happening right now in California. Pray for all those that have suffered such tremendous loss. Pray for those firefighters and first responders and those that are seeking to put these fires out and to bring some restoration and peace to that area. So if you would, bow your heads, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we cry out and we plead, Lord, that you would bring a stoppage to these fires. We pray that you would be a God. We know you're a God who brings renewal and new life even out of the ashes, that you rebuild things and renew things. And God, we pray that you would do that. We pray for so many who have lost their homes, those who have lost loved ones. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and we pray that you would be near them now. God, we pray for many who are displaced and wondering if their home is going to make it through, God, and the worry and uncertainty. And so, God, we know, even from afar, God, this is something that just feels so incredibly chaotic. And Lord, we ask that you would bring your peace. We pray for all those who are at risk to their own selves, Lord, who are stepping into these spaces and seeking to help put out these fires, Lord. And so we think particularly of the firemen and so many first responders and people seeking to on the ground care for folks and to seek to put an end to these fires. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would protect them. God, I pray for those who are out serving in this way, who have families back at home that are wondering how their loved ones are going to fare. I pray that you would be near them as well. And so, God, we are just reminded again and again that, like, we really have so little control. And we are asking, Lord, that you would bring your healing, your restorative work. And God, we pray as well for the churches in that area. Lord, we pray for some that have lost their buildings, who have congregation members, who, Lord, have lost homes, perhaps congregations that are even grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray that you would be near them. And Father, we pray as well that you would raise up your church in this time, for this in this chaos, in this mess, that they would be used by you, Lord, to help bring some peace and comfort. And so, God, we just ask that you would do that work, bring a work of renewal, restoration, and healing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we'll continue to be praying, and thank you for joining with me in that this morning. Last week, we returned to a series that we began last fall called Thresholds, and it's this vision series that we were looking at of, like, what are we asking the Lord to do to kind of move us from one threshold to another, from where we are to where Jesus is inviting us to be? And the invitation of Jesus is one where it's always, we're going to read about this in just a moment too, like, it's gentle. It's not something that he is like, you got to do this and get it together and why aren't you doing more? It's not that sort of, like, just burden sort of invitation, but rather it's a freeing invitation where Jesus is saying, hey, will you surrender to me? Will you trust me, and will you lean more into that? Not just individually, though it includes that, but also collectively as a church. Like, what would it look like for us to grow more and more as disciples of Jesus? So that's the big goal, and the big threshold is, how do we move from this place where it's easy to give lip service to the name of being a Christian to actually becoming disciples of Jesus? And so, within that, then, we've been looking at a particular theme to kind of shape our ministry year together, to move from restlessness to rest. And we're picking that theme up. We began it in the fall and we spent some weeks in that and working through that in all of our group ministries. And as we start the new year, we looked at it last week and we'll look again this week at that particular theme of this invitation that Jesus is giving to us to find a deep rest for our souls. As St. Augustine once said, our souls are restless, right? Like, we all feel that until they find their rest in Jesus, that he is our Sabbath rest. And so what would it look like to bit by bit, one step at a time, with all the fear and the anxiety even that we carry, just wondering like, all right, Jesus, can I trust you with this? Can I surrender this to you? And finding him to be our source of deep rest and of strength. And so to help get us into that this morning, we want to look at Matthew chapter 11, picking up in verse 28, and we're going to read through chapter 12, verse 14. So I would encourage you, grab a Bible. If you brought one, turn there. There are Bibles in the pews. You can grab one of those. Turn to Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, or you can scan the QR code. That'll bring up a menu, and you'll see sermon notes. You can click there. The text will be there, as well as things I put up on the slides this morning, or you can always access that at thisiscp.church and click that little next steps icon. It'll bring up the same window. But friends, as I read this, if you're able, would you please stand as I read God's word this morning? Hear are these words of Jesus now. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, well, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, when it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he went on from there, and he entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So friends, this is God's word for us this morning. Please join me. Let's pray this prayer you see on the screen together, praying that the Lord, through his Spirit, would illuminate our minds and our hearts this morning. Let's read it together now. Calm us now, O Lord, into a quietness that heals and listens. Open wounded hearts to the balm of your word. Speak to us in clear tones so that we might feel our spirits leap for joy and skip with hope as your resurrection witnesses. Amen. You may be seated. So as I said, we're looking at this overall theme of thresholds. And within that, as we seek to grow as disciples of Jesus, in particular, focusing in on this movement. We're praying that Jesus might move us from this place of restlessness that we feel, this sense of, man, things are just spinning, things are ramped up. Maybe you're already feeling that. You're like, well, okay, I think I got a little bit of rest, maybe during the holidays, or maybe you just come into the new year just more tired than ever, and you're feeling that restlessness at a physical level. But we also know it embodies more than that, right? Like, we're restless at certainly a physical level sometimes, but spiritually, socially, psychologically, intellectually, like things can just keep going and going and going. What does it look like to move from that place of restlessness to rest? And so what we are doing this kind of semester together then is looking at another invitation that Jesus gives us, because if we're to be disciples of him, it's helpful to look at like, well, what things did he practice? And in the fall, we looked at Jesus's invitation to practice silence and solitude with him. And now we're looking at, and we introduced this last week, that this great invitation, the gift of Sabbath, to have a day set apart to actually rest. And this morning, what I want to do is try and give a bit of a blueprint for Sabbath. There's far more that can be said, and I want to put before you as well that we're going to talk about some things. We'll get into a little bit of, you know, some detail around it, but our plan is in the days ahead as well to begin to give some additional resources, things that are just probably beyond the scope of what we can even cover during a church service, so some additional podcasts, some resources that we'll put on our website to help us dive into this more. So you can be looking for that, but for this morning, let's talk about a bit of like, what is the blueprint, or what's some of the building blocks? What are some of the things that Jesus is showing for us in this text, even of like, okay, what would it look like to begin to put this together? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're also not going to do it just as isolated individuals. Like, how do we do this together? It's going to take a whole community to do this. But as we think about this, one of the things I think that there's a tension, and maybe you're already feeling it, is when we talk spiritual practice, sometimes that can bring things to mind, and it almost stirs more restlessness. Like, I thought this was about rest, and now you're telling me, I got to do this, and I can't do any work on this day. And maybe things come to mind in a very legalistic sense. And I want to free you from that, and not just I do, like Jesus wants to free you from that. The scriptures that are given to us are showcasing for us a whole different way, and we're going to see that in this text this morning. But there is a tension, because sometimes we hear passages of scripture even that call us to certain things, and we're like, okay, if I'm called to do that, like, what's human effort, and what is God in charge of, and how does that work? And, you know, I thought this was all about grace and me resting in what he's done, but you're telling me to go do some things. Like, how do we make sense of that? For instance, Hebrews chapter 4, we looked at that last week, which is a marvelous chapter about how Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, we get these words, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now, I don't know about you, but when anybody tells me to strive, that doesn't feel particularly restful, right? So again, that tension emerges. It's like, I thought you told me to rest, and now you're telling me to strive? Do I have to have like really good goals and objectives, and is this a whole New Year's resolution sort of thing? And this is starting to feel more like a burden. Like, we can quickly go to those places. And so it's helpful to return, to remember, oh, no, it's all about the grace of God, and even our effort that we put forth, it's not to earn anything. It's all fueled by the grace of God. Dallas Willard said it so profoundly some time ago, where he says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And then he continues, he says, effort is action. So is there some action as it pertains to even Sabbathing together? Yes, there is. And we'll talk more about that. But he said, earning is attitude. You have never seen people more active than those who have been set on fire by the grace of God, who have been set free by the grace of God, who are experiencing this rest, this Sabbath rest of God. So keep that in mind as we talk through some of these things. Striving doesn't look like earning. Jesus has earned it all right? He meant what he said when he said it is finished, all right? He has done the work. Now we are invited to enjoy the Sabbath, to rest, to set apart some specific time, to grow in this, to stumble along the way, to try certain things. We're like, oh, that didn't feel restful. Like, there's a great freedom in that. So to help us see that, look what Jesus does in these words, all right? We want to start by seeing initially, his invitation is so beautifully, wonderfully inclusive. There is a broad invitation. The invitation is incredibly broad. So notice what he says in verse 28. Come to me, that's the invitation, all who labor and are heavy laden. And then embedded within that, he says, I will give you rest. So with that, there's a little bit of effort on the one hand, right? He's like, come to me. What he's saying is, will you recognize that on your own, you are burdened, you're heavy laden, you may project like you've got life all figured out and all together, but is that really true? Will you pay attention to a moment of what's going on at a soul level? Because Jesus is interested, yes, in your physical rest, but what he's come to promise is something even greater. He's saying, I've come to promise you and to bring you a rest at a soul level. And that's what we want. That's what we need. And so this invitation is broad. He says, come to me, all. Like, anyone can get in on this, all who labor and are heavy laden. And then he promises, I'll give you rest. Friends, I think so often we are fatigued and we're tired because we're keeping up. We're trying to keep up certain appearances, or maybe we're trying to make sure we're just not found out. Like, how many of us, if we're honest, sometimes just feel like a fraud, right? Even at times when we feel like we've accomplished what we set out to accomplish, and maybe we have a moment where like, oh, that actually went the way that I wanted to. We actually like, I don't know, man. Like, I don't know if I'll be able to repeat that. I don't know if I really belong. Psychologists will talk about this as an imposter syndrome, right? Like everybody else really seems to belong, but not me. I must be the imposter. I must be the fraud. And so we can find ourselves constantly battling that. And I would say that doesn't go away when we step into church spaces. In fact, you might be stepping in this morning and have in your mind, kind of in your psyche, that like everybody else, like they probably got their spiritual life together. They're really communing with Jesus, right? They've got just a lot of joy in the Lord, and their kids all got ready this morning and said, "I bless you, mom and dad, please put me in the van," right? Like just whatever image it was. And you're like, "I'm the only one that yelled at my kids," right? No. All right. Yeah. And if that's not your story of kid, like the truth is like all of us have certain stresses, certain things, like we get in a group and somebody shares some insight. Like, I don't know if I would have saw that. And like, I'll maybe just keep quiet. Like we can feel like a fraud very quickly. And that begins to weigh on us. And Jesus is saying, friends, I've come to blow that all up. I've come to free you, right? Like at some level, really he's saying, yeah, we're all kind of imposters. Like none of us actually get it right. And so let's take the mask off and let's be honest. Like, no, I'm burdened. I'm heavy laden. I don't know what this next week's going to bring, this next month, this next year. There's some things I'm really anxious about. I know Jesus is my Sabbath rest intellectually, but functionally, day to day, am I really believing that? Friends, this issue of Sabbath is so directly tied to a gospel issue. Like if I really believed who I am in Christ, it would free me up to do away bit by bit with the pretending and the performing and keeping up. I'd be like, oh, hey, let me just be honest with you. Like I don't have it together. And the church, man, the church should be the most honest place. So if you're coming in this morning, like, I don't think I've got my stuff together and I'm feeling burdened. I don't know if it's okay to share that. Jesus is saying, it's okay to share that. You need to share that. In fact, the only way to find rest is to admit that. So the invitation is broad, all right? But also what he says, look, it's so beautiful. He begins to talk about, yes, the invitation is broad. It's wonderfully inclusive. And then he tells us the burden is light. That this way of Jesus is not full of burdens to beat you down, but rather to free you to enjoy this life that he's given. And so Jesus uses these particular words in verses 29 and 30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So he's saying, learn from me. He's saying like, hey, I'm the rabbi. You're the disciple. Learn from me. Follow me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Can we just stop there for a moment, right? Jesus chooses to put that on his resume. Like he wants you and I to know of all the things that are describe him, things that he embodies, characterize him. He leads with this. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. There's a humbleness, a meekness about him. Now, it takes incredible strength. Don't think of that as weakness. It takes incredible strength and fortitude and perseverance to actually have that humility and meekness. But he's like, I am gentle. And when I invite you, don't come scared. He's like, I am gentle. I'm welcoming you in. So I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. And he says, and here it is again, the promise, you'll find rest for your souls. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what we're gonna see in a moment, there's this wonderful contrast because Jesus doesn't speak these words about his yoke being easy and his burden being light, just in a vacuum. He says it into a particular context. That's what chapter 12 gets into. But to best understand that, right? We have to understand, like, this is the imagery of a yoke, all right? We've talked about this before, but in case this is new to you, right, or is a bit of a refresher, this sort of instrument, right, would be used with, like, two oxen, all right? And that would be placed upon their shoulders, and then their head would go, and this would kind of clamp down. So that, I get very worked up talking about oxen. Okay, anyway, so that they would walk stride and stride. And that they could do the work that they were called to do. This is farming, agricultural sort of language. And then they would be plowing the earth. So they're pulling this massive instrument, this heavy thing behind them. And so people would see this all the time. They would look out over fields and this would be a regular thing that they would see. And so when Jesus uses the image at one level, it's like, oh yeah, man, that like kind of these beasts of burden, right? Like we get that. Like, oh, that's heavy. That's a heavy yoke. That's difficult work. And so at one level, Jesus is saying like, hey, my yoke's nothing like that. And the truth is every single one of us, like put this image back up there, like you're on one side and you and I on our own, we're always yoked to something. Like there's nobody that's like, oh, it's just me, right? Like you're either yoked to Jesus or you're yoked to something else and you're enslaved to it. And do not be deceived. That thing's in charge. It's leading the way. And it can even be good things, right? That could be a relationship. That could be a career. That could be some experience. That could be how you're doing in school, how you're doing with your parenting, right? Like there's a call to do our work unto the Lord. And if we're really going to rest, we need to realize like, oh, on my own, I tend to yoke myself to something. Maybe another way to say it is we're all worshipers. We've all attached ourselves to something thinking it will satisfy. And Jesus is saying, hey, think of that imagery. What are you yoked to? Because there is an attachment that will lead to death and devastation. And there's an attachment that will bring life. So at one level, that's what it's calling to mind. But at another level, and this is what gets us into chapter 12 here, Jesus is on the scene, and we talked about this last week. You can go back and listen to the message to get caught up to speed there. But Jesus is a disciple. Jesus is a rabbi who has disciples. And so what that means then is that he has, as a rabbi would, a particular interpretation of the law, of his teaching. And in that time and in that place, there were other rabbis who had other disciples. And when a disciple would follow a particular rabbi, they would come under, and this is what the phrase was, they would come under that rabbi's yoke. Each rabbi had their own understanding of the law, their own interpretation. And then with that, they would look at the law of God and say, okay, I want to make sure we don't violate this. So we'll stack another law on top of that, and then we'll stack another law. And each rabbi would begin to build out their yoke. And in the day and time of Jesus, they would have thought, yes, animals, but then they would have, there's like another layer to it. They would have thought, oh, this is a rabbi talking about a yoke. And all the rabbis that we know, man, it's a burden. They just load us up with more and more to do. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 23. If we were just to keep flipping a few pages, we'd get to this. And here's how he describes these religious leaders. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So it's not even like, hey, I know this is hard, but we're all in it together. It's like, no, you do this while they just kind of stand back. And so when a rabbi showed up on the scene, starts talking about a yoke, immediately they would have gone to a place of like, oh, I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if I can actually do this. This is going to be too difficult. Jesus is the first rabbi to ever show up, saying to his disciples, hey, come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? I'm not going to burden you with more. No. My yoke, yes, there's a yoke. Yes, you got to attach yourself to me. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, just to give you some idea of like some of the level of like crazy this would go to, okay? Douglas O'Donnell, he talks about this in his commentary on the book of Matthew, refers to the oral law that had been written down or compiled in the Mishnah. And it says this, there were 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath. You're like, oh, what profanes the Sabbath? Well, they're like, oh, I'm glad you asked. I got 39 things, all right? And he says, some of those would include things we'd expect, like plowing or hunting, butchering. You know, I make sure I don't do my butchering on the Sabbath, whatever, right? And then it says, and those we would not, such as tying or loosing knots. So good luck tying your shoes on the Sabbath. Sewing more than one stitch, all right? So if it can be fixed with one stitch, you're good. The Lord honors that, right? Two stitches, sorry for you. You're of the devil, okay? And then, or writing more than one letter, which I assume to be not just like, you know, dear friend, like writing one letter, but rather like literally like, well, you wrote the letter A and you got to stop there. And so you can see like, it's no wonder people were feeling anxious. And then you got a rabbi that shows up, starts talking about the yoke. And it's just like, oh gosh, what's this going to be? And then it's like, whoa, did you hear what he just said? So now keep that all in mind, because Jesus, listen, he says these words at the end of chapter 11. And then the way we tend to read it is like, okay, now he's onto something else in chapter 12. These markers, friends, are just for us to find our way, right? The chapter markers and verse markers, this is a modern invention. So the original hearers and audience, as Matthew is recording this, it's flowing. Like, it makes perfect sense when you look at this. Don't see it as like we're onto something else, but oh, Jesus just talked about rest and Sabbath and yoke. And now we get these stories, these encounters about how is the Sabbath to be interpreted. So notice with me what it says. At that time, right, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. They're walking to the synagogue. We're going to learn that down in verse 9, all right? But he's making his way with the disciples, and his disciples were hungry. And I love that little detail, right? It just feels very relatable. It's like, oh yeah, they're on some sort of trip, right? Any road trip you're ever on, you're just like, I just need snacks, man. Just keep me awake. Keep me going, right? And so they're hungry. And so they begin to reach for us as they begin to pluck heads of grain and to eat it. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, we'll come back to the Pharisees' response in a moment. But one of the things that we're seeing here that's sort of embedded, even in this detail, friends, I want you to see the Lord's compassion for his people. The reason that there's even grain like this that they can sort of pluck and just begin to snack on is because in the law of God, God had told people, hey, you want a field? That's great. You know, plow that field, plant in that field, harvest in that field. Like, I hope you have a good crop, like all of those things. Wonderful. Here's what I need you to do. Don't harvest, don't glean like the edges of your field. Because God's heart is for those who don't actually have an abundance. It's for the impoverished, for the poor, for the sojourner, for the exile. God keeps saying, hey, remember you were slaves in Egypt. Remember you were sojourners, right? Remember those things. It's for the widow. It's for the orphan so that they might be able to go and to gather some food. And so even in this moment, we're seeing the disciples benefiting from, oh, God has put this in place. God's law is not there to rob us of joy. God's law is like so that we would flourish. Even in this, there's God caring for his people, okay? But the Pharisees, they look at it and they're like, oh, it's the Sabbath. They're basically engaging in harvesting. That violates, that's work on the Sabbath. Therefore, they're very upset about it. It's not lawful. And then Jesus, because he's brilliant, and I think he's funny, and they would have found it infuriating. Do you notice what he says to him? Not once, but twice in this dialogue. He's like, oh, have you not read? They're the most read people in that culture, right? Like they have read through. Most of them have even memorized all the law of God, if not the Old Testament at that point. And then Jesus has the audacity to say, well, I don't know if you heard about this. Maybe have you read this? Of course they've read it. They know it. They can regurgitate it. It's like committed to memory. But Jesus is like, hey, it's possible to read and not really understand. It's possible to see and not really discern. It's possible to hear, right? Hear the words, but you're not really listening. And so Jesus references the story. He says, hey, you remember that story in the Old Testament that you probably committed to memory? When the hero of the Jewish faith, David, is on the run and him and his men are really hungry and they end up there with the priest and the bread of presence, which would mean this, right? Like there's the tabernacle that's set up, all right? The temple's not built yet, but here is this place. And every week, new bread would be baked and it would be put out as an offering to the Lord. And then the next week on the Sabbath, the priest would take that bread down, that stale bread at this point, and put the new bread of the presence there. And the priests were allowed to eat that bread from the week before. What a treat, okay? But they were allowed to, David and his men, they're very hungry. And the priest doesn't have anything to offer. And David's like, well, what about the bread of the presence that you just took down? I know you just put the fresh baked stuff up there. Like, can I have that? And the scriptures tell us like David did that. And it was a violation of how things were supposed to be, but he doesn't get in trouble. The Lord doesn't punish him for that. Because what we see are things are set up, but at the end of the day, like God's heart, it's not to just say, hey, you just do whatever you want. But there's a heart behind these things. And God's heart is for compassion and restoration and not just upholding ritual. The same thing takes place when he's like, hey, the Sabbath, like you get that the priests are working there on the Sabbath and they're held, like the Lord doesn't hold them guilty for that. Can't believe you did that, right? Some of us, our vocation has us working on certain days. Maybe other people have off. So what his point is, the Lord is always looking to bring restoration and healing. I think we're seeing that in this particular text, all right? From there, Jesus then tells them, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. And then Jesus speaks these words, friends, giving us insight into what he was saying back in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary, right, and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus is saying the Sabbath, it's all pointed to me. Because notice what he says, the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. And so what I'm saying about this goes, Jesus says, you want to understand what the Sabbath is and the gift that it is? Then it's impossible to do that apart from him because he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is ultimately this gift that we have to experience more of the true Sabbath rest that is found only in Jesus. Verse 9 then, there's another story. They continue, all right? And they end up now in the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, the religious leaders are like, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? And in their minds, they know the answer. They're like, no, you can't do that. That's work. And Jesus is like, oh, okay. I'll hear your question, all right? Because they're looking to accuse him. And then Jesus tells this, you know, wonderful little anecdote. Well, which one of you, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out, which was allowed to do on the Sabbath, right? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep. Do you see what he's doing? They're like, there's this hierarchy of values. It's like, you're going to value a sheep? He's like, I'm not anti-sheep. But he's like, at the end of the day, we're talking about a fellow image bearer that his whole life has a withered hand. And I have an opportunity to bring him healing, that the Sabbath is there for restoration and healing. And you're going to deprive him of that, but you'd rescue a sheep. We really want to have this argument right now? And he's like, you're missing the point, all right? And so he says, of how much more value is a man, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and it was restored healthy like the other. If you want to read another description of this, go and read Mark chapter 2. It's basically word for word, this same thing, except there's one other little detail, which I find fascinating. Jesus is asked the question, is it lawful? He sees the man with the withered hand and he says to him, in the description Mark gives, Jesus says, in anger, he says, stretch out your hand. He's not angry at the man with the withered hand. He's angry at the religious leaders who would have asked such stupid questions, right? He's like, are you kidding me right now? Now, listen, Jesus got righteous anger that leads to redemption. That's not what my anger usually does. But I do love that it gives us this insight into like, oh, like he's furious about what they're doing and they're twisting this gift that has been given. It's for man. In fact, right after that, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man. It's not man for the Sabbath. And then he reiterates, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But this is a gift. It's for mankind. And so all of that, friends, the invitation is broad. The burden is light. Do you see the contrast there? Jesus is like, there's this yoke that the religious leaders have, or there's my yoke. And everybody's attached to something. Everybody is serving something, worshiping something, or someone. And only one brings life, and the other will just demand more and more and more. It's why the Sabbath, as we looked at last week in the book of Deuteronomy and the Ten Commandments, speaks of, it's a day to remember you were once slaves. You were yoked to slavery to the Pharaoh, and you've been set free. And we also know the story of the Israelites who eventually began to doubt that God's going to take care of them. And they're like, can we just go back? Yoke us up again. Put the bar around our neck. We'll go back to Pharaoh. And every time you and I run back to the things that we've like, oh, I've repented of that. And that thing isn't going to bring life. Or I find some new thing to give me some sort of like emotional hit, right? We are literally saying, chain us up again. put us back, yoke us to that thing. I'm putting all my cards in on that, bringing life. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to work. And so with that, I want to look for just a moment. And this gets a little bit more practical. It's not going to get practical enough. Like I said, there's going to be more like resources, some of the specifics. But there's some beautiful things. There's some benefits to the Sabbath. And as we take this, friends, I want to just put before you some of the things I think that it cultivates in us. This is why I'm so excited about us journeying into this, because like when you see these things, like it's like, oh, who doesn't need more of these things? The benefits they're great. So sort of the what and the why of Sabbath. I love this next slide, this little description comes from our good friend, Rusty Mackey, and some of his work on Sabbath. If you don't know Rusty, he's our men's discipleship director here. And this language here, a Sabbath is 24 hours to delight in God and his good gifts. 24 hours, a whole day that the Lord is saying, yeah, there's work to do, but I want to give you an entire day. So 24 hours to delight in God. So it's directed towards him, right? But if you're like me, sometimes you might just default into like, okay, it's for God. And so then we just tend to limit that to what we think of as like spiritual religious things. All right, so it's a 24-hour church service. Yippee, right? Like whatever it might be. I like what we're doing, but I don't know if I want to do this for 24 hours, right? Now, to delight in God and his good gifts, meaning he's not trying to rob you of joy. He's like, you can take the good gifts that I've given you. And if they're rightly oriented to him, then you're not yoked to that thing. You're using that thing to worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. What a gift that is. And so as we do this, a few things that come to mind. One, as we practice Sabbath, taking a day. And friends, don't feel the pressure. Like, you got to get this right away. All right? From here on out, you're never going to miss a Sabbath. You're already making it this burden it wasn't intended to be. How about we view it each week as like, there's an incredible gift that we get to unwrap. And I can't wait for that moment. Now, what Sabbath does then, as we practice it, is we begin to cultivate faith. Faith is this idea, right? Like, how do we trust? We have to trust. It engages us more in actively trusting that things will not fall apart and that Jesus, right? He's not going to vacate the throne, or he's not going to get thrown off. He's like, oh my goodness, right? Somebody at Crosspoint took a Sabbath. All is lost now. He's saying it's cultivating faith in us. Pete Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, I love this quote. He says it this way: we stop on Sabbath because God is on the throne, assuring us the world will not fall apart if we cease our activities. Life on this side of heaven is an unfinished symphony. We accomplish one goal, how many of you feel this, and then immediately are confronted with new opportunities and challenges. And then just to make sure we're encouraged, but ultimately we will die with countless unfinished projects and goals. Some of you got very stressed out right now, right? No, my to-do list. Anyway, okay. He says, that's okay. God is at work taking care of the universe. He manages quite well without us having to run things. When we are sleeping, he's working. So he commands us to relax, to enjoy the fact that we are not in charge of his world, that even when we die, the world will continue on nicely without us. It cultivates faith. We have been buying into a lie ever since Genesis 3, that part of our humanity, that there's something broken because we're limited. Reaching for the fruit is like, I want limitless opportunities. I want limitless abilities. The promise of the serpent, the lie of the serpent is you'll be like God. God is limitless. Friends, we are made in his image and likeness, but we have limits, and that is a good thing. I live counter to how God has designed me to live, not cultivating faith when I keep reaching for the things, trying to operate as if I'm limitless. Part of what God is calling us to be, again, as an honest community, is I have limits. And you've got limits, and maybe we can discuss what those are, because mine are probably different than yours, and yours are different than mine. And oh, guess what? The body begins to function in a healthy way. Sabbath cultivates as well grace. Like, we're reminded, we're immersed in the story. It's not about what we do. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind here, there are counterfeits to this rest. There are counterfeit Sabbaths. Eugene Peterson says, when we talk of just a day off, he says, that's a bastard Sabbath. Can you say that word in church? I don't know. We're finding out. Okay. Anyway. And so in that, he's like, listen, to just take a day off, or maybe put it in this category. Just like, I watch 17 hours straight of football.
Right.
I'm all in on football, right? But at the day, like, do you ever leave those moments? You're like, I don't actually feel rested and rejuvenated. Or you're like, I just binged that show and ate everything in the cabinet, right? Like, oh, can you see how sometimes we're like, well, it's a day off. It's my me time. Now, you can have some of that, even some silence and solitude and all of that, but let's not confuse it, all right? Let's work to find what are the things that bring life, because ultimately it's a reminder, as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We boast in the finished work of Christ, not ourselves. It's all by grace. Sabbath is a grace. It is a gift of God. You are saved not by your works. You're saved, and I am saved by the finished work of Jesus. Have we trusted in him? And when we Sabbath, we're reminding ourselves, oh, yeah, we live by faith. This is a story of grace. It's also a story of God's love. And so Sabbath is an opportunity to immerse ourselves again and again in that story, to be reminded that despite our rebellion and our yoking ourselves to things that will not bring life, despite the fact that we keep believing the lie of like, I can be limitless, I can be like God, God doesn't just say, I'm done with you. He would pursue us. He would send his son. He would send his son who would be faithful to him, who would be so yoked to the mission of the Father that he would ultimately die for us, to free us. It's the greatest love story ever. God keeps pursuing us. Like, we're this wayward bride and Jesus is this groom who just keeps coming to pursue us and to take us and to redeem us and to sanctify us, to make us holy. Zephaniah 3 says it this way about this love story that we're caught up in. And Sabbath is an opportunity just to immerse ourselves in that story. The Lord your God, he's in your midst. He's with us. He's a mighty one who will save. Not just is capable of saving, like who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And then I love this. He'll quiet you by his love. Friends, Sabbath is an opportunity to have all the noise just sort of quieted as we immerse ourselves in the story. Yes, as we gather together in something like this. Yes, as we enjoy just the good gifts the Lord has given to us and we direct thanks to him. And we say, oh, thank you. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for that phone call. Thank you that I could text that person. Thank you. I mean, there's all these incredible gifts that he's given to us. He will quiet you by his love. And while he's doing that, he'll exalt over you with loud singing, like you belong. A.J. Svoboda in his book, Subversive Sabbath, says Sabbath is a scheduled weekly reminder that we are not what we do. Rather, we are who we are loved by. Sabbath and the gospel scream the same thing. We do not work to get to a place where we finally get to breathe and rest. That is slavery. Rather, we rest and breathe and enjoy God that we might enter into rest. So cultivates in us love. I'll put one more thing here. It's also opportunity. The Lord is just saying, like, it's joy. You got a whole day. What a gift. If you don't get the full day, well, like, what pocket of time can you fight for, right? How do you figure this out? We're going to talk more of these particulars in the days ahead as well, but it cultivates joy. Friends, as you read through the scriptures, sometimes it can get overwhelming. You're just like, oh, yeah, maybe there are a lot of rules or a lot of things. Pay attention to how often God is setting things up for his people to rest and to party. Notice how he describes like what he wants to set for us. Like so often it's spoken of as a banquet or a feast, right? Marriage supper of the Lamb, like read the book of Revelation. People get caught up in like, are we pre-mill or post-mill and on-mill? I don't know. There's a good meal, right? Like that's what's coming, right? Notice the way prophet Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, all meaning all who know that they're burdened, they're weary, and they've come to Jesus. A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Not the $3 stuff from Trader Joe's, right? Like, it's like really good. That's the invitation. Do you see God's heart? He's like, guys, this, And when we practice Sabbath, like we're practicing for eternity. It's like, oh yeah, do some of that. Enjoy some of those things. As I heard one author talk about it this way, it's like an invitation to just think through, well, this would be pleasurable. I would find some delight in this. And then you just say, okay, come up with that list. You might not get to do all of it. And you can ask the people around you that you're Sabbathing with, like what would bring delight to them? What would they find pleasure in? And then finding a day to just, it's a day to stack pleasure upon pleasure upon pleasure. What a gift. So very practically, here's your homework for this week. Like, what pleasures will you stack? That's a fun list to come up with. Oh, I could do this and this and this, right? Not because you have to, not because you're earning anything, but God's inviting you to delight in Him and delight in His good gifts. I'll close with this. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of God's people sort of being at this crossroads, right? And where we are as a church, there's always these moments of like, Lord, like we need your help. We need your guidance. We don't have this all figured out. I'm not teaching on Sabbath because I'm like, come follow me. I'm amazing at this. No, I'm like, I would like to learn about this. Let's all go do this together. Like I need to grow in these things. And Jeremiah 6 says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask. Like literally humble, would we humble ourselves enough to ask and say, Lord, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and then walk in it. Is that effort? Yeah. Is that earning? No. That we would walk in it and find rest for your souls. And the prophet Jeremiah says, but they said, we will not walk in it. Like we have to recognize, like there's something in the human heart that's like, no, I'll go do my own thing. But when Jesus says the words in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, about rest for your souls, it's these words he's speaking, friends. He knows his Bible. And he's lifting these words very intentionally and saying, you want to find rest for your souls? Come to me. It all points to me. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he took the heavy burden. He took the excruciating burden of your sin, my sin, and our shame, and our rebellion, and our stupidity of thinking that we can be limitless and continuing to reach all the things we've yoked ourselves to. And Jesus says, I'm going to die for you. I will take on the burden of your sin. I'll take on the burden of death. I'll take it to the tomb. And 3 days later, I'll rise again, conquering Satan, sin, and death so that you and I could be yoked to him and experience his yoke that is easy and his burden that is light. Friends, that's what we're praying the Lord would do in and among us in the weeks and months and the years ahead to move us from place of restlessness to rest. May we rest in the finished work of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, for this text. Thank you for the way it is confronts us, challenges us, but also the way that it comforts and encourages us. And God, I pray that you would be shaping us as a people collectively, but individually as well, to be people that rest well in you. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate these things in us, a deeper understanding of faith and of grace and of love and of joy. And God, I pray that even that, the Sabbath rest, others would find winsome and want to get in on that, Lord. And so thank you for the church that you're building. Thank you for allowing us to be part of what you're doing. And I pray that you would work for your glory and our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.